Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, always is about motivation, inspiration, education, and never about any sort of manipulation. That's right, we're not here to con you. We're not here to get you to join up, fess up, give up, or anything like that. We're simply here to give you some accurate information. Information, hopefully, that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy, you can do that. My job is to get it accurate, to give it to you accurately, not to con you, not to mislead you, not to take you down some weird road. This is the way you're going to get to God. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the greatest truth I could tell you, that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and that he, the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we may be made the righteousness of God through him. He, Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, went to the cross, paid for our sin. He took our place. He was our substitute, and he satisfied the debt that we had to God. And today, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. So, by grace, we're able to have a relationship with God because we have put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Flatline is all about technical information, mechanics of how the Christian life functions, how the Christian life works. Not here to try to give you some sort of one-shot, emotional, fire-you-up sort of deal. What I'm here to do is to give you the mechanics to the Christian life so that, first of all, you will understand the protocol plan of God. Protocol means that God has a right way to do things, and sometimes we do the right things, but we do them in the wrong way. And a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. So there's a right way to do a right thing, and there's a wrong way to do a right thing. Maybe that's confusing you, but let me just give you an example. Going to church. Is it wrong to go to church? The answer is no. Is there a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church? The answer is yes. So even though you may be in the right place doing the right thing, you may be there in the wrong way. Thus, it's not going to profit you. It's not going to help you. You're not going to get anything out of it. So, there you go. There is a chance that you could be doing the right thing in the wrong way. And so by giving you the mechanics to the Christian life, giving you the mechanics of how this thing operates, and not telling you that, you know, what so many people will tell you is just, if you have a question, they'll say, well, just turn it over to Jesus. And they mean well, I mean, but they don't have a clue what the mechanics are. It's like you go to some church and they're going to have a rededication service. And I did this one time. I did a rededication service years and years and years ago, back in the late 60s. And a guy came forward to rededicate his life, and he had the gall to ask me how to do it, and I didn't know. I just said, well, rededicate. And he said, well, I rededicated before and it didn't work. And I said, well, rededicate again. I didn't even know what rededicate meant. I just knew I had heard other preachers use the rededicate night, so I was having a rededicate night. That shows you how dumb I was, because here I was supposedly representing God from the pulpit of a local church and not really knowing what I was talking about. You know, that is the greatest insult in the world to God, to be representing God and not know what you're talking about, to be using cliches, to be using gimmicks to try to exploit people, good or bad. It's ridiculous. And so there's a need to understand how things work. And that's what this radio show is about. Hopefully so that you can see yourself as you really are. I want to talk about something today. Last week we talked about the stability of a soul. I want to go back to that just for a little bit with you today. I want to go back to your soul, the invisible, immortal part of you. The Bible says in Colossians 2:23, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord from your own soul and not to people. So your volition, that part of you that makes every choice, is inside the invisible part of you called the soul. So let's look at this. You have a body. Some people have skinny bodies. I got a friend of mine. He can eat anything he wants and he never gains weight. And then some of us have a heavy body. I can eat an apple and gain a pound. Some people have tall bodies and some people have short bodies. But, you know, that's just the way God made us. So people have different bodies, but we all have a soul inside of us. The soul is the invisible, immortal part of man. And the body will die. The body will go back to the grave. But the soul will live forever and hopefully in a resurrection body, in a new body, a body like that of Christ. So you're born with a body and with a soul, but with a dead human spirit. That human spirit is dead because the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and now death has passed on all. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We are born spiritually dead. And that's why the Bible says we need to be born again. Not physically, but spiritually. The spiritual birth is when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we receive Him as our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our dead human spirit, and we're made spiritually alive. And then as a Christian, we have a body. We still have the soul. And now we have a born-again human spirit. And when we go to heaven, we're going to take that soul and that spirit with us. We're going to heaven just like that, and the body is going back to the grave. But I want to focus in on the soul right now. The soul. Let me give you four parts to the soul. Your soul and my soul is made up of four parts. First of all, it's made up of I will. I will. What is that? I will is self-determination. I will is your volition. It is your volition to choosing what you want to do and what you don't want to do. What do you want to have for lunch today? Is it chicken? Is it steak? Is it rice? Is it pasta? What do you want to have for lunch today? That's your volition. And then there is I think. This is part of your soul also. Yep. It's the mentality of your soul. It's the thinking skills in your soul. Rational thought in your soul. God designed you to think. God designed you to have rational thought, to make choices and to make decisions based on what you know. Not to let irrational emotion control your life. You know, the interesting thing is that if you can control the mentality of the soul, then you can control the actions of the body. So I think is self-perception. I will is self-determination. I think is the mentality of your soul. Your soul has mentality. Okay. Your soul has volition. And then your soul has an I ought to. I ought to. What is I ought to? That's your conscience. That's your conscience speaking to you. It's the moral reasoning inside of you that your parents instilled. It's your moral compass that's inside of you, that your pastor and your parents together gave you norms and standards. Norms and standards that guide you and govern your life. And in the conscience is where they reside. And then there's I am. What is I am? That's your self-consciousness. That's the ability to know that when you stand in front of a mirror with five other people, you can pick yourself out. You have self-consciousness. And so your soul, the Greek doesn't call it a soul. The Greek New Testament, as it's written in the Greek New Testament, uses the word P-S-U-C-H, long E, suke, suke. Is the word we translate soul into the English. You have a suke, or soul. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it's called nephesh. Nephesh. So your soul is the invisible, immortal part of you. In the Hebrew, the inner person was the nephesh, while the outer person, or the appearance, was the shem. And that, of course, is your image and your style, but it's not the soul. Many people used to think the soul's life was in the blood, but that's not true because of transfusions. I mean, the male has 5.5 liters of blood, and in a major trauma like an automobile accident or a war wound, it's not uncommon to give up to 15 units of blood. In 120 days, the body will even make new red blood cells. So you can take all of your blood out and put somebody else's blood in you, and you still have your same soul. Many people thought that the soul was seat of the emotions, but that's not really true. The seat of the emotions, that's in the mind. You can actually sear a person's emotions away with a prefrontal lobotomy so that they just sit in the corner and drool all day. The mind is the seat of that soul. The soul is the immortal, invisible part of mankind created by God. It is that part of you that was created in God's image. God had self-determination, moral reasoning, self-perception, and self-consciousness, and now you have it also. He created you in His image, not in the image of what He looks like, because no one's ever seen Him, but in your self-determination, your moral reasoning, your self-perception, and your self-consciousness. I will, I ought, I think, and I am. And the soul is the seat of your spiritual life and your body. You know, here's the interesting thing about us. A husband and a wife can copulate and create biological life, but only God can create the soul. We cannot create a soul. Now, there are three, as I told you. The body is called in the Greek New Testament the soma, and the soul in the Greek New Testament is called the psuche, and the spirit in the Greek New Testament is called the pneuma. So the soma, the psuche, and the pneuma. All three are used in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why? Just why is your soul important? What is it so important about your soul? Well, it is a battlefield. Your soul is a battlefield of rational thought versus irrational emotion. Make a note of that. Rational thought versus irrational emotion. In the Bible, Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as travelers in a foreign land and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against your soul. Fleshly lust, that's the irrational emotion that wars against your soul. That's the battlefield. The battlefield of your thinking, the battlefield of your thoughts. So when you get up every morning, there's going to be a battle. And that battle in the Christian life is going to be, who's going to control my thoughts today? Is it going to be the Holy Spirit, or is it going to be my old sin nature? Am I going to operate on divine viewpoint, or will I operate on human viewpoint? Will I use rational thought, as the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? Or will I use irrational emotion? What will you use today to determine the course of your life, to determine every action that you do? You see, because the soul is the staging area where all rational thought is staged. And the one enemy that you have in your soul is your emotion. It's the enemy of the soul. It's the enemy of thought. And if you let emotions get out of control, they'll destroy you. You see, God gave you a body. And why did He give you a body? Well, to house your soul. Your body is the temporary house for your soul. And that's why I said only your soul is saved for eternal life. Because the body is corrupted. The body is contaminated with sin. And therefore, the body must be destroyed. It must go back to the grave, back to dust, and back to ashes. But don't worry. There is a resurrection body. There is a new body given to believers in eternity. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ walked out of the grave alive, we can walk out of the grave also in our resurrection bodies. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about it. It says the dead in Christ shall arise first. And then we which are alive and remain together shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we evermore be with the Lord. So the body is destroyed. But right now the body is the house of the soul. That's where our soul resides, and that's where it exists today. Listen to Psalm 34:22 in regards to your soul and going to heaven. It says in Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them who trust in him shall be abandoned. That's what God thinks about your soul. In Matthew 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The real you is your soul. It's the invisible, immortal part. And you know, when God wants to look at you, he's not looking at your image. He's not looking at your style. He's looking at your soul. What's he looking at in your soul? He's looking at your moral reasoning. He's looking at your motives. He's looking at your thought life. He's looking at what you think. Because he knows that every decision you make is based on a motive. And every motive inside of you starts with an attitude before it ever becomes an action. So the greatest conflict in your life, the greatest conflict in my life, is the conflicts that we will have in the battlefield of our soul. Who's going to control us? Are we going to walk under the filling of the Holy Spirit? Problem-solving device number two. Or will we walk under the energy of the flesh and the power of the old sin nature, being carnal and fleshly and out of fellowship with God? Even though we may be doing a lot of the right things, like going to church, we'll be doing it in the wrong way, because the Holy Spirit's power is quenched and grieved due to our negative volition and our sin. Now your soul and my soul, it's the staging area for all of our rational thought. I have told you that. I want to say that one more time. It is the staging area for all rational thought. So let's look at this word thoughts just for a minute. Thoughts. Thoughts produce motives and intentions and desires. A thought comes into your mind. And you may say, where did that thought come from? Has it ever happened to you? Why did that thought pop into my mind? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. When a thought pops into your mind, if you follow that thought, it'll give you a motive. Now, the motive will either be your arrogance, and you will say, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Or it will be humility. I know it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. So let's just make a situation for a minute. You go to the grocery store and you give the clerk a $20 bill and he gives you back change for a $50. You see it. Your mind sees it, and into your thought pops this into your head pops this thought, that's too much money. And then the next thought, should I keep it or should I give it back to him? And then the next thought is, well, they've been taking money from me. Every time I check my bill, I find that they're always overcharging me. They're charging me for things that I didn't get. I'm just going to put this money in my pocket. It's my lucky day. That's arrogance. That's you becoming a thief and justifying why it's okay to steal that money. Because that clerk, when his little cash register comes up short, he's going to have to pay it back out of his pocket. I guarantee you, it's not going to be paid back by the store. He'll have to pay it back out of his pocket, and you just stole from him. So you see, that's your motive. You justified why it was okay to keep that money. Your intentions, come out of your thoughts? Evil intentions or grace intentions? Grace orientation says you'll treat this man in grace or this woman in grace. So you would say, excuse me, but you've given me too much money back. I didn't give you a $50 bill. I only gave you $20. You see, you're treating someone in grace. And this gives you an attitude of passion. That's your priority. You're not prioritizing the flesh and what the flesh wants. You're following the logical plan of God. You see, right thinking precedes right actions. And so, if you let the mentality of your soul be fed the Word of God, and you learn divine viewpoint, and you orient to grace, then you have the ability to make a lot of great decisions every day. But you know, a lot of people try to hide their thoughts, don't they? They try to hide their intentions. They try to hide their desires. And you and I would call them a phony because they're walking around, you know, they're talking one way and acting one way, but on the inside, they're totally different. I mean, aren't we shocked and surprised every now and then when the newspaper comes out and says so-and-so was discovered doing so-and-so, and it kind of blew you away because you didn't think that person was capable of that? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The principle is this. You and I, we're the sum total of what we think. We are the sum total of what we think. You see, our thoughts really amount to the information that we process every day. We get some new information. We store that information. Some of it we reject as human viewpoint thinking, and some of it we keep. There is a friend of mine who's a pastor calls it the umpire of the soul. The stability of the soul, divine viewpoint, is the umpire of the soul. It calls balls and it calls strikes. Your volition is the batter. And so when a ball comes in, you don't have to swing at it because divine viewpoint says that's a ball, don't swing. Stay away from that decision. New information. You can receive that information in a lot of ways. You can receive it from the Bible, by means of your pastor in your local church, by means of a radio evangelist like myself, or you can receive it from radio, television, books, etc., whatever. Information comes in, but you have to process the information. You have to decide if it's human viewpoint or if it's divine viewpoint. You have to decide if you want to act upon it or reject it. Because once that thought is processed, once you have that thought processed into your mind, then it will give you a motive. And if the motive is wrong, then in arrogance you will fulfill your desires. Now here's a legitimate question. I want to ask you this. This is not unfair to ask you. But how can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought in my life? How can I do that? And number two, how can I control my emotions so they won't influence me to constantly make the wrong decisions? How do you do that? Well, the first one, how can I receive correct information by which I can build a biblical inventory of rational thought? It's called Operation Z. Z as in Zorro. You sit under the ministry of a pastor. That pastor teaches you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit picks up the Word of God and brings it into your mind where you understand it. You have perceived it. And now you have the chance to obey it and apply it into your life. Operation Z. I wish I could give you an illustration and you would see it. The pastor, the Holy Spirit, your mind, and then your volition says, yes, I believe it, and I will apply it. And how can I control my emotions? By staying under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not letting your emotions take control. Not letting your emotions run your life. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, because God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's where we are to think. We are to think in terms of God's Word. Isn't that interesting? And you know, arrogance is, I guess that's our worst enemy. You don't hear many preachers talk about arrogance from the pulpit of a local church. But arrogance is probably your biggest enemy. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be ye not like the horse or like the mule that has no understanding." The horse and the mule get a little arrogant sometimes. You want to go left, they want to go right. You want to go forward, they'll sit down and not go anywhere. Arrogance is your greatest enemy. And that arrogance, we talk about it on this radio show all the time, is wrapped up in self-justification, self-deception, even self-absorption. That's you deciding in your own attitude of your own soul, using your own volition after having processed irrational thought, to say, no, I am rejecting the plan of God. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And as I have told you so many times, the my way highway always ends up in death. So the key to making the right decisions is thinking the right thoughts. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is of love, everything that is commendable, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things." You are a victim of what you think. You have to put into your mind the right kind of things. And that's why the Word of God is so important for you. That's why it's critical that you take in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why I get so frustrated at Christians that do not find time to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. They're not going to listen. They're too busy. Their lifestyle is a lifestyle of distraction. They know they need to grow in grace. They know they need to operate from the premise of what the Word of God says, but they're too busy hauling the kids around, too busy with their hobbies, too busy with their work, too busy to stop and take in the Word of God on a daily basis. I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. But if you could just listen to these radio shows 30 minutes a day, then you would be surprised how much you would grow spiritually. I'm just a window. I'm a door opening and exposing you to what you really need, which is the clear, lucid teaching of the Word of God from a qualified pastor, so that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that way you won't have a runaway soul. Well, there's a lot more to be said. Sure hope you're going to stick with me as we talk about it. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.